Okay, this morning we're going to talk about professors and possessors, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to begin with. Matthew 7, verse 21. I'll give you a second to get there. Time's up. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of two gates, two ways, two trees, two professions, and two builders. Now, obviously, Jesus is very concerned that his hearers should realize the danger of deception. In thinking that they're going the right way when they're going the wrong way, thinking that they're going to heaven when actually they're going to hell. Because of the consequences of going the wrong way, of trusting the wrong thing, if you look at verse 13, is first of all destruction. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many there are who go in on it. And then in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Speaking of those that teach wrong doctrine and are not truly saved. And then eternal separation from Christ in verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are serious things. So Jesus wants us to ask ourselves, have I entered the right gate? Have I followed the right teaching? Do I have a genuine relationship with Christ, or is it superficial? That should give us pause for thought. Should it not? And in fact, perhaps we should tremble to think that we could be on the road that leads to destruction. And that is the purpose of Jesus' teaching here. You know, Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The two roads are often contrasted in Proverbs or in the Old Testament. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Nothing could be sadder than to think that you're on the right road, that you've trusted the right thing, that you're trusting in a religion or a way, and then end up in hell with those that taught you, in fact. So he gives three tests here that we'll look at this morning. The first test is the danger of failing to enter the narrow way through Jesus Christ alone. And that's in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The broad way to destruction. This is the road that we're born on. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. Of course, this is the popular route with many options. You can be religious or irreligious on this broad way. All your friends are going this way, and you can bring all your stuff with you. It appeals to your flesh, whether it's pride, popularity, or perversion. It's the easy way, but you will find out too late that it's the wrong way. That it's devil's highway to hell. The broad way that leads to destruction. The narrow gate to life, this gate is difficult to find and hard to enter. You have to go in all by yourself. No one can make the decision for you. You don't go in there because you're born into the right family or the right church. You can't bring anything with you. You must go in naked and bankrupt with nothing but your sin. You must come humbly with no merit of your own. You must leave your good works, your merit badges, your baptismal certificate, and your citizenship awards behind. You must come through Christ and his merits alone for forgiveness and eternal life. That's the two ways. That's the two ways. Which way are you on? The second test is found in verses 15 through 20. The danger of false teaching and teachers. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, we have an apple tree in our yard, in our backyard, and my granddaughter Brielle was over last week, and she's saying, Grandpa, look at that apple tree. It's going to be buried in snow pretty soon because the snow was halfway up that apple tree. And, of course, the snow's gone this week, so thankfully. But, you know, we've never picked anything but apples off that tree. We've never got onions off that tree or watermelons. Really? Pineapples? Peanut butter sandwiches? Nothing like that. We've only gotten apples. And that's because it's an apple tree, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. If it's the wrong kind of tree, you're going to get the wrong kind of fruit. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You probably don't want a poison tree in your backyard. You would probably cut it down, wouldn't you? You get rid of it. What about these false teachers? Well, they appear to be genuine, but they're not. They are greedy wolves, ready to take advantage of innocent people. Now, many of us grew up in false religions, in a false church, or a way that seemed right, because that's what we were taught. But it's not necessarily the right way or the right church if just because we're born into that family. And that's why we need to step back and evaluate, and that's what Jesus is saying to them. Beware. Maybe what you've been taught, maybe the religion you're in is the wrong one. Well, maybe this is the wrong church. Right? Well, we need to evaluate, don't we? Because you can, you know, we can evaluate this church just like you'd evaluate any other religion. How would you do that? By the Word of God. We have a standard to go by. And remember the Bereans, they searched the scriptures. Here's Paul preaching, and they had their Bibles out. I don't know if they were Schofield Bibles or not, but they were searching the scriptures while Paul was preaching to see if these things were true. People today don't even bring Bibles to church. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? That's one of the major problems. Look at Romans chapter 16. You know that there's always been false teachers in the church from the very beginning. And Paul is addressing this problem in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You mean there are certain teachers and teachings that you need to avoid? Well, he says if they're teaching false doctrine, then you need to avoid them. I talked to a fellow last week, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were coming to his house. I said, you know, that's not a good idea. God says to avoid those people. Don't let them in your house. Why? Because they'll tie you in knots. A Jehovah's Witness can tie the average believer in knots because they have answers for every scripture you have. Got that? They're authors of confusion. Of course, they're not the right answers, but they have answers. And one doctrine that they've totally missed is the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. So they fail at square one, don't they? And they've written their own Bible so that their Bible teaches what they want to believe. That's pretty convenient. You know, I could write my own Bible too and could say everything I don't want to what I want to believe. But it wouldn't necessarily be true, would it? The only standard we have to go by is the Word of God. So test the spirits, whether they be of God. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts, notice, of the simple. We saw that in 2 Timothy 3 this morning, that they lead away silly women laden with sins. They can confuse. And they make merchandise of people. Now, these wolves in sheep's clothing are popular for one reason. They preach a broad, easy way. This goes along with what we just saw about the narrow gate and the broad gate, that their way is easy. They have positive affirming messages and avoid negative teaching. People like Robert Schuller, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Ken Copeland, you will never hear them talk about sin and the need for salvation and eternal hell. And like wolves, they run in packs and help each other out. That's why you always have one going to another one's ministry and sharing his new book that he just brought out. And then they switch places. So one promotes the other one promotes the other one. Preaching about coming to Jesus for salvation from sin and hell are not in their repertoire. Rick Warren, here's a little article. It says, Rick Warren has written a foreword of a new book coming out in October entitled Driven by Destiny by Dr. Laverne Adams, which reveals 12 secret keys to transform the future. This is one you're going to have to get, you know, pre-ordered on Amazon. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. This is from the website Driven by Destiny. Now, have you ever taken a destiny detour? If you are constantly wrestling with feelings of distraction, frustration, and defeat, these are dangerous signals that you are going in the wrong direction. Isn't that funny that Jesus said the opposite, that the broad road going the wrong direction is easy? These are dangerous signals you're in the wrong direction. No matter where life has taken you, now you can be guided toward the location and exact positioning of your divine destiny. It's not too late. Your destiny awaits. In this helpful destiny travel guide, your future is presented as a metaphorical journey through divine dimensions that usher you into revelation, realization, realignment with your purposes in life. This dynamic journey to transformation will get you on the right road to fulfilling your destiny and cause you to be fully engaged in this dynamic process. This destiny roadmap is your vehicle to a better life, to help you to dialogue with your Creator about your divine purpose. You can dialogue with your Creator. Discern the roadblocks and detours of your destiny. Discover the hidden riches and secrets on the inside of you. That's what Jim Steele's going to talk about. New spirituality is found, truth is found on within you. Your power is within you. It's in yourself, not from without. Develop new disciplines to help you live the life of your dreams. Sounds attractive, doesn't it? There's no need to wait. Start today and cross the bridge to dynamic future as you chart a new course. Activate the keys found in this book and you'll discover the secret to living a life driven by destiny. Sound familiar? This could be taken from Warren Sermon's and Purpose-Driven Life book. The materials rehash metaphysical New Age psychobabble that is disguised as Christian because divine is mentioned. God or Jesus Christ are not part of this metaphorical journey. There's not even the slight mention of Jesus Christ and his atonement for sins on the cross. Not a word in the full fluff piece of Jesus Christ as the only way to the one true God. Not even a reference to God. I don't even know if Ms. Adams is a Christian. Probably not, considering the rotten fruit from her pen. But Rick Warren has a lot of explaining to do. They promote one another. But they're not promoting truth, are they? Where's the Word of God? Where's the standard? Okay, they are known by their fruit. They're known by their fruit. Their fruit is seen two ways, their doctrines and their deeds. Look at Matthew 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, 30, it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Now, what he's saying there, and we'll be studying this when we get to Matthew 12, the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to enlighten our hearts and minds to the truth of the Word of God, to the gospel, for the unbeliever. Now, if you refuse the convicting work of the Spirit, that Jesus said when the Spirit's come, he's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you refuse that work of conviction, there's no hope for you. Because by refusing the convicting work of the Spirit, you can't have the Son. You can't come to Christ. And so in ignorance, you could reject Christ. That's what he says in verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son, it will be forgiven him. And Jesus, remember when he hung on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because they know not what they do. The Romans who nailed him to the cross, they didn't know what they're doing, did they? They didn't know he was the Son of God. Those that delivered him up to be crucified didn't know what they were doing. They rejected him even after the full evidence and the convicting work of the Spirit. Verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Root of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Their doctrines and their deeds, their fruit. We know what good fruit looks like. And then we need to be fruit inspectors when it comes to evaluating teachers. Now, there should be an uprising in the church today. You know that? In churches where denominations that are espousing gay marriage. Shouldn't there be an uprising in the church pews? Shouldn't they be riding these pastors out on a rail that are espousing it, if they knew what the Bible said? You call yourself a Bible teacher and you're espousing something that's diametrically opposed to God that God condemns Sodom and Gomorrah for the very sin that you're promoting? Why isn't there an uprising? Well, one, because the almost total ignorance of scriptures by people in the pew, they've been dumbed down through the years because the pastors quit preaching the Word of God and they've been talking about Hallmark cards and Reader's Digest stories and Time magazine, but anything but the Bible. And so they don't know any better. The culture has determined what the preaching is, rather than the preaching evaluating the culture for what it is. The second reason is they're on the broad way. They're on the broad road. That's the easy road. You want to be maligned and hated and rejected? Take a stand against gay marriage. Take a public stand against gay marriage. You know, they claim that Christians are hate mongers or homophobes, but the opposite is true, isn't it? I'm not throwing slings and arrows at them. They need to be saved, and Christ died for homosexuals like he died for all of us. We're all sinners. We all need the Savior. But we don't need to condone. They want to be not only condoned, they want to be promoted in their sin. And anyone who stands in their way becomes things, but or was it Alex? Keep an eye on Alex. All right. Where were we? Okay, because they've rejected and they're ignorant of the scriptures, and also because it's the easy route. Just go along with the crowd. Crowd said it's okay, it's okay. So their doctrine. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians. What does the doctrine of the false teachers look like? Well, as I mentioned, that it rejects depravity, original sin and depravity and the need for salvation and the work of Christ on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So here we have them preaching another Jesus, another gospel, through another spirit. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They are sheep, or wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Second Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false prophets. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Peter says that the problem in the church with the church will be in the church, not outsiders attacking the church, people within the church. And that's a problem today. Within the professing church, within Christendom, the problem is on the inside. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Is our Christians blaspheme today? Are they mocked today because of the false teachers? The charlatans that are on TV, the TV evangelists that are fleecing the flocks? By covetousness, they will exploit you. I like the old King James says, they will make merchandise of you. When they see a person, they see how much money they could get from that person. With deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. There will always be a profit motive behind what they do, and they will use people for their own gain rather than sacrifice for them. They make Bernie Madoff look like an angel with their Ponzi schemes. They promise that if you send them a dollar, you'll get $100. That's a Ponzi scheme, isn't it? And know who they exploit the most? People with money don't send them money. It's people without any money that send them money. The same people that lose their checks at the casinos. They make merchandise of people. And they cannot help but bear bad fruit. Why? Because they're not saved. They're reprobate sinners. And even some that you would think they must be saved because they talk about being saved, I really question whether they are saved. But what better way to be a wolf in sheep's clothing than to talk Christian language? I really wonder if Rick Warren is a true believer. I really do. Oh, he can give a gospel message. But he's a true Christian. When he came into the church and said, I came to change the church. And the people that he has around him are unbelievers that are helping him in this enterprise. Taught in Robert Schuller's school. His health program he's got, his Daniel plan, he's got a Jew, he got a Muslim, and a Christian doctor that are running it? How can that be? I don't know. One thing we know is that we know their doctrine is wrong. They preach a false gospel. They misuse or ignore the Bible. Their deeds, because they're living for money and profit, expose them. That's their fruit as well. But we know they're doomed. Jesus says the tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. Look at, we're in 2 Peter here, chapter 2, verse 12. It says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. Enticing and unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrains the madness of the prophet. Balaam was a prophet for profit. I mean, he went to prophesy against Israel. Actually, what he spoke was true. If you read his prophecies, everything he said was true. Because the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. But God condemned him because he went for money. That's why he did it. He was a prophet for profit. So their doom, if you look back at Matthew chapter 3, on our way back here. The last thing that you'd ever want to be is a false teacher. You know that? That's the last thing I would ever want to be, as a false teacher. And that's why the only thing I preach is the Bible. That's the only safe thing to preach. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. See, these are the people that Jesus is exposing. He said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. They thought because they were children of Abraham that they had it made. Verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's their doom. Look again at chapter 7. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. They're doomed. Okay, the third test. First one is, are you on the broad road that leads to destruction? If you've gone in the narrow gate, the gate is Jesus Christ. Have you come to him for salvation? The second one is, have you followed the false teaching of the false teachers? And the third test is the most frightful of all, the danger of false profession. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The first thing we see here is that they rightly call Jesus Lord, and even are enthusiastic about it. Lord, Lord. It sounds good, doesn't it? They're orthodox. They have the right belief. They recognize Jesus as being from God and being a good teacher and being divine. But you remember that what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was a good man and was a good teacher and could do miracles. And Jesus said, you know, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Just having orthodoxy, just having right belief, doesn't make you a Christian. And as a pastor, this concerns me probably more than almost anything else, especially with children growing up in Christian homes. Because I've heard of testimonies, and I've heard of others that have grown up in Christian homes. They know the facts of the gospel, but they have never truly trusted Christ as Savior. And they may even have made a profession of faith in Christ. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Isn't that frightful? I had a girl that I went to Bible school with, when she was a senior in Bible college. She realized that she had never been saved. Rochelle, in her testimony, said that when she went to Cornerstone first year, she'd grown up in a Christian home, wasn't a very stable Christian home, had gone to church with her mother, and realized that she was not saved. Oh, she had all the answers. You know, we have children that come to our to Connie's gospel club, and you ask them how to get saved, and they can tell you how to get saved. Are they saved? I don't know. So just because your children have the right answer does not mean they're saved. And so, what do we do as parents? Well, we pray for our children, for one thing, and we question them. Just don't take it for granted that they're saved because they've made a profession of faith, because you can make a profession of faith and not possess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe there's one here that needs to ask themselves that very question. Each individual has to make that decision. We go through the narrow gate one by one, don't we? And as parents, we would like to believe for our kids. You can't believe for your kids. Your kids grow up and go astray. You're not making that decision. They're making the decision to go astray. And all we as parents are going to be held accountable for how we raise our children, but our children are going to be accountable for the decisions they make. And I've seen too many parents beat themselves up because their children have gone their own way as adults. And other believers have beat them up as well. And they're hurting themselves in their heart because they know they've done what is right. Sure, they failed in different ways. We all have. But our children grow up. Each one of you young people are going to grow up, and you're going to make your own decisions, aren't you? And not one of you is going to be able to turn around and say to your parent, it's your fault I grew up this way. You have responsibility to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, I can hear those who believe you must have faith and work saying, see, they have faith. They call Jesus Lord, but they're not saved. Because you have to have faith and works to go to heaven. So if you just have faith, that's not good enough. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, they have works. That's what he says here, verse 22. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. Not only did they have works, they had some pretty wonderful works, didn't they? Prophesying, casting out demons, miracles, healing, raising the dead. You know that Judas went out with the disciples in Matthew 10. Jesus sends them out. You know what they did? They did miracles. They healed people. They cast out demons. Judas did those things. Was he a Christian? Was he a believer? No, he wasn't. He wasn't a believer. He had never trusted Christ. But he appeared to be something he wasn't. I had a call the other night from someone who had just gone to Mayo Clinic, and he had met a man and gotten a conversation with him, and the guy said that, you know, and I don't know what he was doing at Mayo Clinic, but he said that he had a terminal disease. A friend paid for his trip to go to Magic Gori, where they have the vision of Mary, where Mary appears and so on. And he claimed that he was completely healed of this incurable disease at Magic Gori. Is that possible? That is. It's possible. But it's not necessarily Jesus that healed him or Mary. I know it wasn't Mary. And whatever's appearing in Magic Gori isn't Mary either. It's called a familiar spirit or a line spirit. Now, interesting that the modern charismatic leaders claim these very things, don't they? They claim that they have the ability to prophesy, that God tells them things, and then they can tell you what they saw. They make trips to heaven. Jesus appears to them and talks to them. They're able to cast out demons. Even have power to raise the dead, to heal. They don't go to hospitals and clean out the hospital, do they? Oral Roberts built a hospital. Apparently his healing wasn't working very well. I heard a preacher who heard one of these charlatans was coming to town having a big meeting where he was claiming that he had the ability to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, and so on. And this pastor called him up and he says, I want to meet you at the cemetery. And he said, what we're going to do, we're going to pray over a person. You pray that this person rises, I'll pray that he stays dead. And we'll see whose prayers have more power. And the guy didn't show up. They're charlatans. You see this a lot in places like Nigeria, these foreign countries. This lady claimed that her husband died. They actually injected him with embalming fluid, and then he was raised from the dead several days later. And, of course, it was just a scam. And that's what these things are. Most of them are scams, and certainly the ones about raising the dead. Healing the sick, Satan does have the ability to heal, doesn't he? And Jesus said, and Paul said, they're ministers of Satan. They appear as angels of light. Witch doctors can heal the sick, you know that? Where do they get their power? They don't believe in Jesus. They get their power somewhere, don't they? So religious charlatans who claim that they have face-to-face contact with Jesus and make trips to heaven and so on can get power too. So, are you a possessor or a professor? Have you just professed faith in Christ? If you profess to be a Christian, but in reality you are not, you're living a lie? I'm serious when I say this. Because we can think we're going to heaven when we're actually going to hell. You ever gone the wrong direction and not know it? And many times I've done that. That's my kids driving around Minneapolis looking for Winter Street. We look all day for Winter Street. We found Winter Street, and then we realized that it was the wrong Winter Street. We're supposed to be in St. Paul. So I know all about going in the wrong direction, and my family reminds me of that. My wife most often now, but that's why I got a GPS deal. Ends all arguments, unless it's wrong. Anyway. Are you a professor or a possessor? Have you gone in the narrow gate? Have you come through Christ alone without anything else? Or have you followed false teaching? You know, we have some tracts. We just got some tracts in from Mike Gendron on Catholicism. You know, you may have family, friends that are in Catholicism. It's the wrong way. It is. It's a work system. It's a seven-step program, right? Seven sacraments to hell, sadly. And I'm not saying there's not any Christians in the Catholic Church. There are, certainly, but they're not there because they're not Christians because they believe Catholic doctrine, because Catholic doctrine will not get you to heaven. It's a work system, just like any other religious system. And thirdly, do we have an orthodox faith and even have some good works to go with it, and yet we don't know Christ personally as our Savior? Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Do you know that you have eternal life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that lives and abides forever. We thank You for Jesus' invitation that if we would come to Him, He'd give us eternal life. And the works that He wants us to work is the work of believing, trusting Him alone, because He did the work for us. Father, we pray for one here that may not be certain about their eternal destiny. They may not know for sure. Maybe they've made a profession as a child or even as an adult. Some people go forward in meetings. They say the sinner prayer. They try to do what's right, and they think that they're going to heaven when actually they're going to hell. And we know Jesus is warning us of this. So we pray that we each would examine ourselves to know for sure, examine the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures tell us about salvation, and then come in that narrow gate through Jesus, who said, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." That He is the way, the truth, and life, that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And we thank You that it is simple faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, because He loved us and He gave His life for us. So we just thank You, Lord, pray that if we are saved, that we'd want to share that good news message with others and warn them of the wrath to come, that they wouldn't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but could be delivered through the work of the Lord Jesus. So we give You thanks now in Jesus' name.